Brothers and sisters, good morning. Jesus says this to all who will listen. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It is through those words and in that spirit that I welcome you to worship this morning here at the First Congregational Church. We are an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ. Know this, you are welcome this morning with all of your weariness and with all of your burdens, with all of your joys and with all of your comforts, with all that you have done and with all that you have left undone. For here, we are met by the power of the Spirit. Here, for the next hour, you will find rest for your soul. Here, you will find sanctuary and peace and love and grace. Here, we hope that you find that yoke that is easy and that burden that is light. Know this, no matter who you are and where you are on life's journey, you are most welcome here. And now to sing our way into worship, I invite you to stand as you are able, and we are going to sing hymn number 138, Holy, Holy, Holy.
In the midst of our failures,
we stand in God's grace.
In the midst of our struggles,
we boast in our hope through Christ.
In the midst of our suffering,
we claim the endurance given
by the Holy Spirit.
In every part of our lives,
The love of our divine Creator has been poured into our hearts.
Let us be open to this love and to one another
as we join together in the worship of God.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. I think we praise God best not with hymns, even like that one, as great and big as it is. I think we praise God best through our lives and through our love. And so in that spirit, we could praise God no better than by sharing the gift of Christ's peace with one another. Friends, the peace of Christ be with you. Now share it with one another. Here at the First Congregational Church in Stockbridge, worship is at the center of our life. It is at the core of who we are and how we come to know God. But there are many other ways we come together to know one another, to know God, and to grow closer to our world. You will find a number of those things printed for you on your green insert. We print it in green so that you will see it, and we hope that you will take it home with you so you know what is coming up in the week to come. I would invite anyone at this time who has an announcement to make to please come forward to this microphone so that you may do it. While Karen is coming forward, I would invite all of our visitors and guests to draw your attention to the pew card in each pew. If I do not know a way to get a hold of you or send you greetings, would you please fill out this card and simply place it in the offering plate when it goes by? If you fill out enough information that I might get a hold of you, I promise that I will. Karen.
Hi, I'm here for Mission in Action. You'll be seeing me more than Terry now that she's deserted us. But anyway, we have a project going on. We're sponsoring COACT. I don't know if you're familiar with them. They're an all-volunteer project up in Pittsfield. And I'm not really prepared to do this announcement because Donna was going to do it, and I don't see her. So I'm jumping in here, but they sponsor Pearl Street up in Pittsfield. They also have a project going getting fresh produce to the needy in Pittsfield, since Pittsfield has the highest rate of diabetes in Massachusetts. They are also working, they have a project going, they're going to be doing something in October for a women's and children's shelter. So they do a lot of great work, but they're in need of volunteers. So what we're doing, besides giving them some money to help them with their work, we're also wanting to encourage our congregation to go and volunteer. So what we've decided that we're going to do is that we will donate $20 for every hour that one of our congregants go up and volunteer. So we really honor your time, and so we want to pay you a good wage for going and doing their good work. Your wage, however, is going to go to COACT. So what we have done is there's a little timesheet. There's an envelope pinned up to the Mission in Action bulletin board with these timesheets in there. So all you would do is just put the date, the time in, the time out, and then have somebody from COACT just initial it. And then return the sheet back here. You can put it in the Mission in Action mailbox, and then we'll send the money to COACT. So thank you, and you'll be hearing more about this too. Thanks.
Thank you, Karen. A couple of other things to draw your attention to. One is September is not very far away. And you will notice on the back side of your insert, there is a save the day to hold the weekend for our all church retreat. It will be September 19th and 20th. You will be getting plenty more information about that. But at this point, we want to make sure that that date is free on your calendar and that you mark it down that you might spend it with us. Next Sunday, I also want to draw your attention to Ubi Caritas, who will be singing here. It is a youth group connected with Berkshire Lyric that will be doing concerts throughout Berkshire County and ending with a concert here at 5 o'clock p.m. The concert is free. All Jack asks is that you bring a donation to be given to the food pantry. So I hope you will also take the time to come and join with us in that way. Let us continue with worship, and at this point, I invite all the children who are present to please come forward and join me right up here.
It is good to see you this morning. Have a seat. So, I have a question for you this morning. Who here has heard of the Bible story Jonah and the whale? None of you? Really, none of the rest of you have heard of the story of Jonah. So, could you then tell us what that story is all about? Who is Jonah? Other than a guy. He is a guy that God calls forth to spread the good news to the city and get them to change their ways. And what happens to Jonah on his trip on the way to the city of Nineveh? He gets eaten by a whale. Turns out there's a big storm on the sea, and turns out the sailors of the boat that Jonah is riding on decides that it's Jonah's fault that there's a storm on the sea, and so they say this, Jonah, we're going to throw you overboard. We're going to throw you into the water and see how you do. Well, how did Jonah do? He got swallowed up by a whale. Do you remember how long he spent in the whale's stomach? He spent 3 whole days in the stomach of a whale. It's a long time to be in a whale's tummy, don't you think? So now I have a question for you. Even if you don't know that story, let me ask you this question. What do you think Jonah learned while he was in the tummy of the whale? No idea. Kind of a crazy question, isn't it? Well, I've got an answer for you. We're going to listen to a song. It's a song about Jonah and the whale. And in fact, to help you hear it, John is going to sing along with it. Here, why don't you plug it in through the mic, because otherwise it'll reset itself. All right, are you ready?
Yeah. Jonah was a man, he used to run away again and again. He sailed across the sea, and yet he ended up just getting wet. Now he knows that if there's one thing you can't do, it's run away from love. Love's in every wave. And if there's one thing you can do, it's live like love is here to stay. Yes, if there's one thing you can't do, it's run away from love. Love's in every wave. And if there's one thing you can do, it's live like love is here to stay. Every day, that's what Jonah learned inside the whale. He learned that whales have no teeth, but they do have great big tongues. And God is underneath everything and everyone. That's what Jonah learned inside a whale. And that ain't just one heck of a fish tale.
All right, so what did Jonah learn inside the whale? That whales don't have teeth, but what do they have? What's that? A great big tongue. That's absolutely true. Did you hear what else John sang about what Jonah learned inside of the whale? That God is under us, that God is protecting us from everything that can happen to us. One of the big lines was that you can't run away from the love of God. Here's the thing about the story with Jonah and the whale. Jonah actually was on that ship because he was trying to run away from God. He didn't want to go to the city that God wanted him to go to. He was trying to run away from God. And when Jonah jumped in the ocean, the whale didn't swallow him up. God sent the whale to save him and protect him. And so what Jonah learned inside the whale is that no matter what you try to do and how hard you try to run away from God, God's going to love you anyway. You can't run away from God's love. God's going to try to love you and protect you and be with you, even inside the tummy of a whale. It's pretty crazy, isn't it? That's what I hope you remember today. So can we join our hands and say a prayer together? Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for whales. For big tongues and no teeth. We give you thanks, God, that your love follows us everywhere, no matter how hard, how fast, or how far we run. God, we give you thanks today for love. Amen. All right, you can head back to your seats. Throughout the month of July, we've been trying something new here. Throughout the month of July, we have been singing psalms, those ancient texts of the church, those treasures that talk about our life with God and our faith with God. Some of you have loved it. Some of you have found it a bit challenging or frustrating. So I've got either good news or bad news for you, depending on which camp you're in. Today, we're not going to sing a psalm. Today, what we're going to do is draw from a more recent heritage. In the United Church of Christ, we believe this. We believe that it is our goal both to look back to the ancient truths of our faith, but also to make our faith real in our own time. And so today we're going to read what could be kind of a modern psalm. And we're going to tell it to each other. It is the United Church of Christ's statement of faith. It's found in your bulletin. This statement of faith was written right after the merger in the 1950s, and it sought to express how we believe as people of faith. Here's what I'd like you to do. Would you rise to your feet if you are able? Just in case you haven't been here before, this is the left side of the church. Left side, would you turn and face this other way? This is the right side of the church. Right side, would you turn and face these folks on the left? We are going to read this to one another. Speak these words of faith to each other this morning. Ready, left side? Here we go. We believe in you, O God, eternal Spirit, God of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and our God,
and to your deeds we testify. You call the worlds into being, create persons in your own image, and set before each the ways of life and death. You seek in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin.
You judge people and nations by your righteous will,
declared through prophets and apostles. In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Savior, you have come to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death and reconciling the world to yourself. You bestow on us your Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races. You call us into your church to accept the cost and joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others, to proclaim the gospel to all the world and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. You promise to all who trust you forgiveness of sins and fullness of grace, courage in the struggle for justice and peace, your presence in trial and rejoicing, and eternal life in your realm which has no end. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto you. Amen.
Amen indeed. You may be seated.
Today we finish Paul's eighth chapter in his letter to the Romans. Here Paul finishes his writing about what it means to live in and through the Spirit. Writing to a people for whom the peril of distress, persecution, famine, and sword were more than a metaphor, Paul urges hope through the sure promise of God. Listen now for Paul's stunning conviction. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not withhold his own Son, but gave him up for all of us, will he not with him also give us everything else? Who will bring any charges against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It is Christ Jesus who died, yes, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the good news for today. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Sisters and brothers, will you pray with me? Loving God, source of all there was, all there is, all there ever will be, send down your Spirit into this holy place. Send it down and wrap it around our hearts that we may open our lives more fully to you. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each and every one of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning I have one question for you. This morning I have one question that I hope stays with you during this sermon and in the days to come. That question is this: brothers and sisters, what is your touchstone? What is your touchstone? Now, in case you're not familiar with what a touchstone even is, let me give you a little history. The idea of a touchstone has always been associated with something precious. As far back as ancient Greece, touchstones were used to measure how precious stones were. You see, the touchstone, it was a piece of slate or flint. And if you took a piece of gold or a piece of silver and you rubbed it on that slate or flint, it would leave a mark there on the stone. And depending on that mark, you could tell just how precious that gold or silver was. You could tell just how pure it was. You could tell whether you wanted to hold on to that piece of metal or not. In the 1880s, inspired by the character Touchstone from Shakespeare's As You Like It, that idea was extended by Matthew Arnold to apply to how we measure poetry. Arnold, you see, he was frustrated that the greatness of poetry had been measured by its historicity, or simply by who wrote it, rather than by the poetry's meaning or depth or beauty. And so Arnold suggested that we agree on a few gems, like Hamlet's dying words to Horatio, for one, as touchstones, as ones that we can hold up to other kinds of poetry, to newer poetry, and you would take that poetry and you would rub it against those ancient gems and you would determine just how beautiful and true and wonderful it was. It's a way of determining which pieces of poetry you should commit to your heart. That idea of touchstone has continued to evolve and change into today's meaning. Today, the term touchstone really refers to something that you hold on to, something that grounds you, something that in the midst of difficulty or stress points you straight to what is beautiful, true, and worth holding on to, something whose very touch calms your heart, grounds you, and points the way towards peace or hope or love. A touchstone is that rock you hold on to when the winds blow and the rain falls. So my question for you today, brothers and sisters, is what is your touchstone? Sometimes for people, touchstones can be memories or songs. And sometimes it's something tangible that we carry with us. My husband, John, he has a touchstone. He carries it with him every day of his life in his pocket. It happens literally to be a stone. It is a piece of crystal, a small stone, and the story behind it is too personal for me to share with you today. But know this, it came from a time in his life when the winds were blowing and the rain was falling and things were not easy. It was in that time in his life that he turned each and every night to lighting a candle and turning in prayer and reflection to God to see him through that difficult time. That stone was in the base of that candle, and that stone now reminds him that leaning on God, he can make it through anything. It's John's touchstone. It's something he is never without. Touchstones are those things in our lives that point us to what is precious and worth holding on to. Life without touchstones would be unstable, unsure, less beautiful, less true. So this morning I ask you, as the rains fall, what is your touchstone? I have many in my life, but the one that I can remember holding on to the longest, the one that I return to probably the most, is this passage from Paul. For I am convinced that there is nothing in all of creation, nothing, not life or death, not rulers or decision makers, nothing that is or will ever be, there is no height or depth, angels or demons, nothing that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ. It was this passage that helped me hold on to a faith despite a church that said, who I am is sinful and wrong. It was this touchstone that kept me clinging to God rather than the teachings of the church when the wind blew and the rains fell, when the storms raged for a night, for not just a night, but for decades. It is what kept me as a gay man from wandering off from the church and from God herself in the midst of that storm and getting lost. Without this passage, there is zero chance that I would be here today. But that's what touchstones do. They help you hang in there, come what may. They help you to hold on to what is beautiful and precious, to recognize the difference between godly truth and human proclamations. Just as you might recognize the difference between real gold and a stone that glitters, or between something that happened to be written by a master or a poem that is truly masterful. Touchstones, they become familiar companions on our journey. But unlike that stone that is in John's pocket, something that remains constant and unchanging, when you hold on to Scripture as a touchstone, you have to hold it loosely. Because here's the thing, the meaning you draw from Scripture changes. And as that meaning you draw from Scripture changes, it compels you to change too. Peter Gomes, a luminary of our time and the former dean of Memorial Chapel at Harvard, wrote in his masterpiece, The Good Book, that the reason we call Scripture the living word is that if we take it seriously, it calls upon us to live in new and different ways, and that new and different way of living then calls us back to Scripture to read it with new eyes and find new truths buried within those old words. This touchstone of mine has convinced me that there are no powers. There is nothing big and strong and mighty out there that can drag me away from the love of God in Christ. But as I keep coming back to that touchstone, there's another question that keeps rising up in my mind, and it is this one. If there is nothing out there that can draw me away from the love of God in Christ, is there something in here? If there isn't something big and grand and huge that can draw me away from the love of God in Christ, what about all those little things in my heart? What about the ways that I wander from time to time? What about the little ways that I might say no to God? Can those little things inside of me separate me from the love of God? Can I, like Jonah, run away from God? Or perhaps less dramatically, simply wander away? I will tell you this. As a young man with lots of friends out there who have wandered away from the church and their faith, it is a question that sometimes keeps me up at night. Does it worry you too? If it does, I can tell you this, you're in very good company. Turns out Mother Teresa, the saint of Calcutta, the woman who gave her life to the poor, there were long periods in her life, she wrote in her memoirs, that she felt the absence of God. that try as hard as she could, pray as hard as she could, look as hard as she could, she did not feel God's presence. And as much of a saint as Mother Teresa was, she wrote and wondered whether or not it was something she had done that kept God away from her life. Henry Nouwen, he wrote of the same question time and time again. And it turns out it was on the mind of those people who gathered back in the 1950s to write the United Church of Christ Statement of Faith. In that statement, the left side read these words to the right side. They said, "You, God, seek in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin." The sin's a pretty obvious one, right? The story of the Bible, the story of our faith, is the way people sin and fall away from God and how God comes running after us. But that word aimlessness, it's an interesting word to put in there. Aimlessness, wandering. Scholar Roger Shin writes that those who wrote this statement considered aimlessness to be the common failing and mood in our contemporary culture. Aimlessness is living lives that somehow miss the mark, either because our aim is divided between God and the world, or because we have ceased to have an aim, as he said, to have loyalty that inspires courage and dedication. Maybe we should be worrying less about what is out there that might take us away from the love of God and more about what's in here. Can our no ever be stronger than God's yes? Can we ever wander away from God? There's another man who worried about that question a lot. His name was Robert Robinson. He had a tough life. He was born in the 1750s, and when you had a tough life in the 1750s, things got tougher and tougher as they went along. And unfortunately for Robert, his dad died when he was very young, and that left his mother, who had no close relatives, poor and destitute. She got him all the way through the age of 13 or 14, an age at which she could finally send him to become an apprentice and learn a trade. And so she sent him away to London to learn how to become a barber. Well, he learned that skill, but he learned a lot else as well. He fell in with a tough crowd, and he fell in love with a bottle. He tells a story that one day, while he and his friends were out and doing what they do, which was drinking a whole lot and stirring up as much trouble as they could, they came across a gypsy fortune teller. And they came up to her and said, "Tell you what, we will give you some alcohol to drink if you tell our fortunes." Shortly after, she looked at Robert, and she pointed her finger at him, and she said this. She said, you are going to live to see your children and your grandchildren. And that thought, rather than bringing joy, terrified Robert, because he knew what kind of life he was leading. He knew how far he had wandered from the church upbringing he had as a kid. And so suddenly, faced with a future he never imagined he might have, he began to seriously rethink his ways. And so he decided to go hear one of the greatest preachers of all time, George Whitefield. Those sermons were about an hour and a half long, just in case you're wondering. But he decided that he would go and listen and hear what George had to say. And he convinced his friends to go with him. And because he couldn't tell his friends that he really wanted to hear what this guy was going to say so he could change his life, he told him this. He said, "Come with me. It's going to be great. We're going to heckle that preacher. We're going to heckle him the entire time." Instead, Whitefield preached on Matthew 3:7, in case you don't have that verse memorized. It goes like this. "O brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God that is coming?" Poor Robert. He thought that preacher was the gypsy fortune teller pointing his finger right at him and calling him a brood of viper. And the wrath of God, Robert thought, was surely coming his ways. For 3 years, he couldn't shake that sermon. I hope some of you remember my sermons for 3 days. But for 3 years, he couldn't shake that sermon. But he was haunted enough to finally quit drinking. He was haunted enough to separate from that group of friends. He was haunted enough that he even entered the seminary. When he graduated, in his first year of serving a church, When Pentecost came around, he decided he needed to do something cool to spice up worship. And so he wrote a little hymn. It is a hymn that is another great touchstone in my life. It is the hymn, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." You all know how much that means to me. In the final stanza, Robinson penned these words: "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Wander from the love I've known. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for your very own." Turns out wandering, those questions and doubts, those things that take us fleeing from God, they're part of the human condition. Even the kind of wandering that for a while gets us to turn our very back and not see God's love surrounding us. But the truth and beauty is that there is nothing in all of creation, nothing we have done or could ever do, no length of wandering that can ever separate us from the love of God and Christ. And if you think those are just my words, don't take my word for it. Rely on these other touchstones from Scripture. For that's what touchstones are for. I know a number of you have this one as a touchstone. It comes in the Gospel of Luke. In the story, it tells us that no matter how far we roam, even if we become the prodigal son and go into far and distant lands, and even if we squander our precious days on dissolute living, there is always the chance to find ourselves and to return to the God who waits with open arms, who waits to run to us and welcome us home. Another touchstone from Scripture, the 23rd Psalm. It says this, that even if we miss the mark or cease to have any lofty aims at all, if we are worn down by the culture that surrounds us, God's love and mercy, Psalm 23 says, will pursue us. It will stalk us. It will track us down all the days we draw breath. Friends, touchstones are those things that point us to what is precious and worth holding on to. Life without touchstones would be more unstable, less sure. The winds would feel stronger and the rains would feel harder. And so this morning I have one question for you. What is your touchstone? What grounds you? What gives you something to hold on to? What points you to all that is precious and true and to God's love? I have a suggestion for you. If you don't have one yet, you would do far worse than to start with this one from Paul, that there is nothing, nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love of God in Christ. Go out into the world with that touchstone in your pocket and see where it ends up taking you. Amen. Friends, let us stand and sing the great hymn, "Come, Thou Fount of Every Blessing." It is on your worship insert.
Thank you.
Friends, you may be seated. As people with wandering hearts and wandering lives, we come to prayer each week as a way of laying ourselves open before God and before one another. Here at this church, we name the joys that are in our lives and the concerns that weigh us down. We name them out loud, both that we can hear them and pray for them in this space, and also that we might take them with us. And so this morning, I ask you, what are your joys and what are your concerns this morning? Rick. We pray this morning for the church in Mosul, Iraq, one of the oldest and most ancient Christian churches in all the world, who has been facing growing persecution and resistance from extremists of the fundamentalist type in the Islamic faith. We pray for them that they might weather the storm and find touchstones in their own lives. Yes. We lift up all those in Washington State who have been affected by the horrific fires there. We also lift up our own Max Stackhouse, and as well as Tristan's mother, in our prayers this week. Other joys and concerns. We pray for all the children who are appearing on our border, and that we might find the wisdom to care for them. Ashley. We pray that the aggression against women and children around the world might ease, and that they might not be used as pawns in political and other ideologies. We pray for Ernesto and Eugenia, who are trying to decide whether to stay in Venezuela or come and seek refuge here. Lisa. What is his name? We pray for a young boy, Mac, who has recently undergone a second surgery to remove a brain tumor. We pray for him and for his family. We give thanks for the dinners at the manse and for another one last night that was joyful indeed. We thank you for coming. Other joys and concerns. Betsy. We pray for peace in Gaza and that we might find some way to bring peace there. Tristan. Well, I pray that we might experience the warmth and joy of community in our home again soon. Other joys and concerns this morning. Yes, Ashley. We give thanks for the awakening consciousness around the world that war and violence are not the paths to peace.
In a moment, I'm going to invite you into a time of silence so that these might gather into your hearts and minds. I will come out of that time of silence offering the pastoral prayer. And today, the prayer comes straight from the writings of Karl Barth. He was a Protestant theologian who had much to say about just how sinful you and I are. But in the end, he believed firmly to the depth of his being that our no pales in comparison to the love of God's yes. Friends, let us enter into a time of silence and preparation. Lord, our God, our Father in Jesus Christ, your Son and our brother, we thank you that everything is as you have spoken through your word. We are sorry that so often we have been blind and deaf to the light of your word, and we are sorry for all of the sin of our lives that this has caused. And because we know well that without you we would be continually lost, we ask that you not cease to touch us with your Holy Spirit, but rather awaken us and make us alert, humble, and brave. We do not ask this for each one of us individually, but we ask this for one another, for all those in this house, for all prisoners in the world, for all who are suffering or ill in body or spirit, for the homeless and the downtrodden, and also for all those whose concerns and needs are hidden from us, but not from you. We ask this also for those close to us, for all parents, teachers, and students, for the people who hold responsibility for the governance of this and other lands, and for the preachers, teachers, and ministers of your gospel. Help them and all of us to bear what must be borne, but also above all to think, say, and do what is right, to believe, to love, and to hope in the great abundance you offer to them and to us. We pray all of this through the one who taught us to pray, saying together and out loud, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Since today we are singing from some of the great treasures of the church's hymns, I thought the call to the offering could be taken from one as well. The great old hymn goes like this. We give thee but thine own, whate'er the gift may be. All that we have is thine alone, a trust, O Lord, from thee. Friends, all we have has been given to us from God. The choice is how much of it we have to hold on to it for ourselves and how much we are willing to give back to God and to the ministries of this church. It is in that spirit that this morning's offering will be given and received. Holy and loving God, send your blessings down upon these gifts and all who gave them, that they and we might shine with the glory of your love, and that they and we might go out into this world offering hope and peace and new beginnings. And let us all say, Amen. Amen. Friends, I invite you to remain on your feet as we close our worship in song. Our final hymn is number 366, Jesus, Thy Boundless Love to Me. Have you looked outside? It's raining. It's windy. It's gross. There is no need whatsoever for you to rush out of this place. Instead, come through those doors. There will be good food there. There will be good conversation. There will be drinks. The rain will still be there, and Tanglewood doesn't start until 2:30. So please come and join us. While you are there, if you noted my weekly email this week, you would note John has created these color brochures that we might let people who are visiting our fair area know about our worship. These are on the table. I invite you to pick one or two or three up. Take them to your favorite coffee shop. Take them to an inn that is near you. Take it somewhere and give it to a friend that someone might choose to come and join with us on a Sunday morning. It is nice when it is full. Amen. Friends, as you go your way, may you love God so much that you love nothing else too much. And you may you fear God just enough that you need fear nothing at all. And may the peace of Christ, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds as one until we meet again. And let the whole church say, Amen.